My name is Justin Holcomb, and as Pastor AJ said, I'm from Seattle, Mars Hill in Seattle. Get to oversee the resurgence and work on the development leadership team and lead that, which is just really serving all of the pastors from Mars Hill. We have so many things happening, growing, expanding. We need more elders and deacons and members just to keep up with what God's doing. So it's a joy to serve Mars Hill and a privilege to be here this morning to talk about Jesus and what he has done. And so let's pray, and then let's dive into Luke 23, verses 1 through 25. Father, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for planning salvation. Thank you for sending Jesus to accomplish our salvation and for sending your Holy Spirit to apply that salvation to us. And so we ask that you will help us understand and see and get this text as much as possible. So we will see Jesus and what he has done clearly. Amen. All right, so the sad thing about preaching on this passage is that it's a horrible passage. Usually when you're doing a guest preaching, you'd like to get one of those really nice passages like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, saved by faith and God is gracious and wonderful. This morning we have the mistrial of Jesus. We have the abuse of authority against Jesus. And so the whole passage is dark and sad and somber. There's goodness in it. And so I got some really horrible news to tell you, but there's great news at the same time. And so as bad as the bad news is, the great news is even better. Okay? So, but it's an intense passage of just watching our Lord get treated horribly by everyone who interacts with him. And so before we even look at the passage, let me tell you a story. It was from a book called The Idiot. Has anyone heard of that? The Idiot? It's by Dostoevsky. So if I told you it was Dostoevsky first, you would have checked out. But the title, The Idiot, you're like, I'm curious now. So The Idiot is a story about a prince. His name is Prince Myshkin, and he was the prince from Russia. And this prince in the story, he's just dropped into this world of all of these people who are backbiting, arrogant. They misuse him and other people. They're all conniving to try to get to the top and have power. And then here this guy is who's the prince of Russia who has power and doesn't act like it. And he's meek. He's gentle. He says the truth. People who are oppressed and sick and down and out love being near him because he's generous, but he actually treats them like humans. And he's just amazing man who has power but doesn't assume it, but just cares about people. And it's called The Idiot because everyone else in the entire book, except for the few people who love the prince, everyone thinks he's a fool. They treat him like a fool. They misuse him. And he doesn't go around lording his position over anyone. Many of the people don't even know that he's a prince, and they treat him like he's a servant horribly. And I'm telling you that story because that is exactly what happens with Jesus. And so I wanted you to see wonderful, gentle, loving, gracious, leper healing, going to the margins where people are excluded. That Jesus ends up, when he gets in the halls of power by religious and political authorities, he gets treated like he's an idiot, like he's the fool. He's the king who is not even treated like basic human. And so that's why it's such bad news at first. And so this is a continuation too, because last week you heard about the religious leaders were accusing Jesus of blasphemy, which is, you know, a horrible thing to do if you're religious, is blaspheming God, because he said, I'm the Christ, I'm the Son of God, and I'm the Son of Man. And you learn that all three of those are really important titles, and they all freaked out because that was Jesus saying that he was divine, that he was God, and he was the Son of God. And so they freaked out, and the religious leaders had a plan. They had a plot. They were scheming. They've been scheming for chapters. They've been scheming since the beginning of his ministry to take him out. And now what we're realizing, this is like the last, very last step before the crucifixion. This is it. So this is why it's as bad as it gets. And so this whole thing we're watching, this is part two from last week. They did their thing and the false accusations of him being a blasphemer because he healed people and forgave people of their sins because he claimed to be God and acted like God. And now that didn't take. No one wanted to kill him quite yet, and they couldn't rally the people. So what they do is they bring him before the political leaders of the time. the very men that these religious leaders hated and rallied against. And so this whole thing is really the plot of the religious leaders against Jesus, and they're just using people to get their thing done, okay? So it's horrible what's going to happen to Jesus. You're just going to watch it. You're going to get angry. You'll be sad and angry and thinking, like, don't do that to Jesus. And you'll sympathize, and you'll want to side with Jesus. That's what we do when we hear these kinds of stories. Any story we hear, we always side with the hero. We want to. The author wants us to side with the hero. The problem in the Bible is that the hero is always God and Jesus, and we're not them. And I don't want you to side with Jesus against Pilate and Herod and the religious authorities. I want to do something different with this text. When we read it, we'll go through it, and I want us to see how we're much more like Pilate, Herod, and the religious leaders than we are like Jesus. We're the ones that, it was us and our sin that crucified Jesus. And so when we're reading this, yes, sympathize, because it's our Lord and Savior who was treated like this, but don't draw a circle with you and Jesus in it against the whole world who is evil. I want us to draw the circle around Jesus and step outside and look at Jesus from the vantage point of us being on the other side with Pilate and Herod. Does that make sense? All right. So that's why it's horrible news, but the gospel is good news. And so the bad news goes first, but the good news comes stronger and better. So we'll get to the good news. Just wait for it. So let's jump in right now to 23 verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read that, and then we'll look at what Pilate does here. Then the whole company of them, which is the religious leaders, this is, you know, to be continued was last week. This is, you know, jumping right into the second episode. And the whole company of the religious leaders arose and brought Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate was the Roman, you know, authority in this region. He was about as high as it gets. He served the Caesar, but, you know, he had all the power. And they began to accuse Jesus, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Pause. Jesus didn't do that. Do you remember what Jesus did the last time he was asked about paying tribute to Caesar? They asked him. They said, "Hey, a bunch of religious leaders said, should we give tribute to Caesar, who's a pagan king, or to God? What do we do?" I mean, they knew. They were just trying to trick him. And Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's." That is hardly this accusation. They said, they totally lied about what Jesus had taught and said. He said the opposite of this. He said, "No, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Be a good citizen, give it. And then give to God what's God's. Do that." And so they lied about what he was doing. And then what? Look at this. Because before, when it was the religious court, they accused him of religious charges, of blasphemy. And then as soon as they get in front of a politician, they're like, "He's claiming to be a king. He's leading a revolt against you." They totally changed the charge so it would accommodate the person who was in authority making the claim on this one. So it says, "He claims to be the Christ, a king." And we know there's really only one king. That's Caesar. "And you serve him, mighty Pilate." That's the tone going on in this passage. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It's a pretty important question, right? Like, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "You have said so." And then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." I mean, watch the religious leaders in this text. They're always in the background. And as soon as they have a chance, they jump out. They're like, "See, there he goes again." They're always accusing Jesus. And even when they bring him to Pilate, and when they're going to bring him to Herod, they come out and accuse. But Pilate here, I mean, he asked a really important question. I mean, he is a representative of the Lord. Caesar is Lord is basically what you would have to declare if you lived in that area. And so he is standing there in front of this man who's charged with leading an insurrection against Caesar, leading a revolt. I mean, they're saying he is trying to lead a rebellion against your boss. And in effect, he's challenging your boss, but he's challenging you, Pilate. And so he asks a very important question. "Do you think you're a king?" And then Jesus says, "Well, yeah, you've said I am." And just very kind of gently, simply stated, "I am." And Pilate, I mean, the text is set up. This man thinks he's a king against your boss and you. Pilate says, are you a king? Jesus says, yes. You think Pilate would be pissed and then go after him and try to kill him. But Pilate doesn't care. Pilate doesn't think this man's a threat at all. He dismisses him. The very answer that would have gotten him crucified, yep, I'm a king. Pilate's so arrogant that he dismisses Jesus. He sees Jesus as an eccentric religious leader who's not even worthy of being dealt with. He asks one question, gets the answer. That's the answer the religious leaders were hoping Jesus would say. They were thrilled when Jesus said, yep, I'm a king, because they thought, got him. Now he's going to die. And then Pilate says, all right, he's from Judea and Galilee? Oh, send him to Herod. Let Herod deal with him. I don't even want to deal with him. Pilate completely, arrogantly dismissed Jesus, who claimed to be a king. And so the question, like I said, the bad news is, how are you like Pilate? How do you arrogantly dismiss Jesus or the Father? How do you do that? I mean, I'm reading this passage, and I mean, this is how I read the Bible. I don't look for myself as the hero. I look for Jesus as the hero. And if there needs to be a hero and it's not me, I'm usually on the rescue side, on the need side. So I read this passage and I'm thinking, I've done that. I've pulled the Pilate card. One way that we do this is that we minimize the authority of Jesus. We minimize the authority of Scripture. We minimize and we don't give Scripture and the work of Jesus the authority to declare what it wants about everything. And so some people minimize the authority. And I don't do that one. That's not my thing. Mine, my default mode sin is I kind of pick and choose from the authority. Some of you do that, right? You know, you pick the ones you're really good at. You're like, yeah, I tithe. I like that one. And I pray a lot. I like that one. Oh, the gossiping and the lustful thoughts. I mean, God can handle those. It's no big. We minimize. We kind of pick the ones we're good at, and then we pick the ones we're good at, and then we kind of apply them to other people when we know that they suck at it, so we can make ourselves better than them. We do this thing where we assume a certain role before the king. We have Pilate, the lesser king, interviewing the king of kings, the king maker, the one who puts kings in their place. And he finds out you're a king? Whatever. Just go over to Herod. He didn't even want to deal with it. He just dismissed him. And so look, I want you to think through how in your thoughts or actions or words, how do you dismiss Jesus, God, Scripture? How do you dismiss authority? How do you minimize it? Do you pick and choose? Or is there another strategy that you do? I just wanted to give you a few. I mean, we could do a whole half hour just kind of, how do you do that? But think through that. The second one, let's look at Herod now. This is verses 8 through 11. So Pilate finds out that Jesus is from the Judea, Galilee area, and says, oh, okay, well, and by the way, Pilate's a complete people pleaser. He didn't want to have to make a call because he didn't want to get the Jewish religious leaders angry, but he also didn't want to let an innocent man who's causing a revolt go free and anger anyone. So he was like, you know what, let someone else do that. So coward and people pleaser sends him to Herod, and then Herod, starting in verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Guys, hold on right here. You've heard of Herod before, right? There's a few Herods in the Bible. There's Herod the Great, and then there's some brothers. And Herod was a common dynasty name of some leaders. This Herod is the Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. So he knew of John the Baptist and Jesus. This is kind of understating it, like, oh, he was looking forward to seeing him. He had John the Baptist beheaded because John the Baptist was preaching against him. because he was trying to marry his brother's wife, and there was some creepiness going on. And so he was being a prophet and saying, you should probably repent. You're leading the people. That's a horrible sin. So he put him in prison, and then Herod's lover, soon-to-be wife, did not like being called an adulteress and mistress. So she found a plan to get John the Baptist's head cut off. This is the guy who beheaded John the Baptist. And in Luke 13, this is the one where some religious leaders came to Jesus and said, hey, you're doing all this stuff in Herod's region, and he doesn't like you because he sees you as a threat, because people are starting to follow you. And if too many people follow you, it'll undermine his leadership. You might want to leave because he wants to kill you. Luke 13, it says, leave, they want to kill you. And Jesus responds at that time and says, go tell the little fox I'm not done casting out demons and healing people. That's awesome. Because Jesus is usually like, he's meek and mild, and you get the sinners, and he's like, hey, I forgive you, and I will heal you. Give him a religious leader or a jerk like Herod. He's like, hey, go tell the little conniving fox. The lion of the tribe of Judah is doing some business, and I'm conquering evil right now. I'm not worried about him. So go tell the little fox was not like, it wasn't a nice gesture of respect. It was this conniving little scavenger for power and stuff. He was like, go tell the little fox I'm not done yet. And so Herod was really happy. When it says that he was happy that he saw him, it wasn't happy like, I've been really waiting to have a good conversation with Jesus and see if he really is a great miracle worker and from God. It wasn't excited because he wanted to really think through the claims of the person and work of Jesus. It was the finally got him. He's here. He's under my scope. I can ask him questions. And it says he asked him, so let's dive back into verse 9. So he questioned him at some length, but Jesus made no answer. So Herod, finally, the little conniving fox who always, he wanted to get Jesus and get him. And finally, Pilate plops Jesus in Herod's lap. And he wanted Jesus to dance. He wanted to see a sign. He wanted to see Jesus squirm. And so what does Jesus do? Like, I love it. Before the religious leaders, he's like, you say I'm the Christ? Yeah. Before Pilate, am I a king? You've said I am. Yes. Before Herod, squirm, dance, play for me, do a little miracle or something. I finally got you. And he's just silent. And I like this Jesus. I mean, I like Jesus in general, but it's cool to see what he does. I mean, I love Jesus, but when you get to see Jesus as a man who is God but doing this, I respect that because, you know, if you do this to me, I crumble. I crumble before power. Like, you can threaten my life. I'm not subjecting myself to you. I'll dance or I'll fight, but I'm not going to just sit there and take it. And so here Jesus is. So he questioned him at length, and Jesus made no answers. And so what did the chief priests do? The chief priests and scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. What they did was they put him in, the splendid clothing was probably royal robes to mock who Jesus thought he was. Because they're thinking, okay, we'll treat you like a king. Here's your robe. You can't even talk. You won't even say anything. I can kill you and you won't even do anything about it. And so Pilate arrogantly dismisses Jesus. And Herod mocks him. Treats him like a plaything. Like a little like dance monkey. That kind of has a certain evil quality to it. It's not a, hey, I'd really like to consider what you have to teach Jesus. It was, I got a plan and you're not it, so do this. And it has a certain quality to evil to it that has this kind of this conniving, evil, undermining, disrespectful tone. And so it's not fun to read Herod and think, I'm like that. But we are. How do we do that? What are ways that we actually mock Jesus? Now, I doubt many of you sit around and just make up things to say that are disrespectful and blasphemous about Jesus and God. So I'm not saying mock, and so it's not the same degree that Herod is, but there are ways that we mock Jesus. One way that we do it is but when Christians take his name. Christian means like we're followers of Jesus. We take his name. We're his name's sake. Where we go, we represent Jesus. We're ambassadors of Jesus to the world. Paul says that through you, God is making his message of reconciliation known to the world. So when Christians take the name and treat the name of Jesus like garbage, and not treating it because, well, we say great things. When our life is so opposite of the new life he's given us, we're mocking Jesus. And so, yeah, you arrogantly dismiss Jesus sometimes by minimizing and picking and choosing from authority. And when you take his name and you treat it like it's just nothing, and you have no sense of respect for who Jesus is, and that your life does not show that, you are less than perfect. This is everyone. Our less than perfect lives are a mockery of Jesus. Another way I think we do it, and you can see it happening a little bit with Herod, is Herod's kind of bargaining with him a little bit. You can see it where he's like, hey, I got some questions for you. He wants Jesus to play his game. He has this kind of bargaining quality to it. And some of us do this directly. And so we'll literally think like, okay, God, if you do this, I'll be better. I'll change my life. I've done it before. I've thought it. I've actually thought, okay, I know you like good people. I'm going to be good and I get what I want, right? And so that was years ago, kind of high schoolish. I thought that's how God would work. So I've matured, and I've stopped doing that directly, but sometimes the default mode of my heart is like, oh, this is happening because I'm bad. And because that's what God does. That's how God treats his children. And so he doesn't give good gifts to his children, even though we don't deserve it. He does, but I don't believe that all the time. Jesus frequently will bless us back to obedience to him. But my version is more karma. I'm like, if I can bargain with God, I can get him to do what I do. If I'm good or do this or tithe or pray. And for me, it was always tithing. I'm like, okay, where is it? Like, I didn't know I actually thought that. A few years ago, I started tithing joyfully and sacrificially. Apparently not joyfully because I was trying to manipulate God. But I'm thinking, okay, that didn't work. Then I'm realizing, whoa, what was I assuming by thinking like that? And so sometimes that kind of bargaining thing that some of us do, that has a mockery quality to it. So I want you to think through. Ask God, say, okay, God, how am I like Pilate? And if nothing comes to mind, how are you like Herod? And if nothing comes to mind, the religious people. Let's look at the... Now, it should come to mind. I mean, if we're being honest, if the standard of God is perfection and we don't meet that, to some degree or another, we are like Pilate, and you don't see it. We are like Herod, and you don't see it. And we are like the religious leaders, and you don't see it. I want you to actually have eyes of faith to see. And these aren't things where I'm not going to rub your nose in these, okay? These are things we repent of. But let's move on to the third one. Let's make that list long. The religious people, verses 13 through 25. So it's long, so bear with me, and we'll dive in and out on this one. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. So again, these are the main characters in this whole kind of plot against Jesus, are the religious leaders. So Pilate calls them together and says, you brought me this man as one who is misleading the people, leading a revolt, an insurrection. And after examining him before you, behold, I didn't find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Yes, when you have the leader who can make the call saying that, plot's finished. That should have been it. The guy who has all of the authority in that area just said, he's not guilty and he's done nothing deserving of death. And neither did Herod. And you all knew Herod hated him and wanted to kill him. And not even Herod did anything. He just kind of made fun of him a little bit and sent him back. So he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I'll therefore punish him and release him. So he was kind of throwing them a bone, saying, okay, you apparently hate this guy, so let me punish him a little bit. We'll spill a little bit of blood, and then we'll send him off. But I'm not going to kill him. That would be ridiculous. I mean, why would I go around killing an innocent man? That's not really good for my PR. And that's what he was worried about. He didn't care about Jesus being innocent. He did care that Jesus was so innocent, and everyone knew it, that if he went around killing Jesus, that wouldn't be good. So this wasn't him being of noble character and really holding up justice. The fact that he was going to punish him and release him when he's innocent shows you where he was on his commitments. But then they all cried out together. I mean, they're going crazy. These religious leaders are rabid at this point. They all cried out together, "Away with this man, release to us Barabbas." And Barabbas was a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Okay, do you see how crazy this is all of a sudden? They just brought Jesus before Pilate and said, "Jesus is trying to lead an insurrection. He's trying to undermine your authority and the authority of Caesar, and he thinks he's a king." And Pilate said, "He's not guilty of anything deserving death, but I'll punish him and release him because I'm a people pleaser and I want you to like me. And I don't want people to think that I'm stupid and by killing innocent people." And then the religious leaders, the very person they asked for in exchange for Jesus is someone who's actually guilty of the charges that they gave to Jesus. Okay, you see that? They're saying, "Give us the guilty guy who led an insurrection." And then Pilate, watch what Pilate does. He's like, "Okay, yeah, sure." I mean, there is so much kind of just self-interest going on this. Everyone's out for themselves and their agenda, and Jesus is just the shock absorber of all of the evil of all of these people in this story. And so they ask for Barabbas. Pilate addresses them once more, desiring to release Jesus, and it says, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." They're saying, "Crucify." Now, leading an insurrection against Rome, the consequence of that is crucifixion. And so it was no small thing for the religious leaders to, after just making a charge against the innocent man Jesus, saying, "Give us the guy that should be crucified and crucify that guy." Because that's what happens to people who lead insurrections. I mean, it's like they just stuck their fingers in their ears and were like, "We don't hear innocent, blah, 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 blah. He's not innocent, he's guilty." And so saying crucify him was applying Barabbas' death to Jesus and saying, treat Jesus like Barabbas. I mean, it doesn't make any sense at all. But then watch. A third time. Pilate has all the authority. That's the creepy thing. So he's like, it's like he's a politician. He's like, "Well, let me give you a third shot. Let me try this one." So it says a third time, Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man guilty of insurrection who'd been thrown into prison and for murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. The plot actually worked. This long plot of over a chapter of false accusations, false trials, and then when the charges didn't even stick, it would be one thing falsely accused and have an abuse of power because it was like, no, the false charges stuck. The false charges didn't even stick, and he still got killed. That's why this is a horrible passage. I mean, this is not, there's no feel good in this at all. There's nothing feel good in this. This is a sitcom. You're like, "What? That was horrible." There's no point of like, "Oh, everything's made right. It's all good now." It just goes deeper and deeper. And then next week, it's the crucifixion. I mean, it's the pinnacle of darkness being played out against Jesus. So how are you like the religious leaders? This one stings a little bit. We're religious. We do the religious thing. How are you like that? Do you doubt the character of God? By charging Jesus with blasphemy, that's what they were doing. They were like, Wait, no, you say you're the Messiah. We want a Messiah, not that version of a Messiah. We want someone who's going to release us from this and someone who doesn't think he's God. And so it's actually a charge against the character of God and Jesus. Do you doubt the character of God? Doubting the character of God is one way that we're actually accusing God. Or are you offended because Jesus doesn't let you rely on yourself and your righteousness? See, one of the reasons Jesus was so hated by the religious leaders is because he said things like, your righteousness is filthy rags, and you're sinners. I came to save everyone, and all of you are sinners. But the good news is that God loves sinners and saves them. So if I call you sinner and you repent, that's great news. I mean, he was bringing them good news, and they did not want to hear it because they were so thrilled and reliant on their righteousness before God. And Jesus shows up with his grace and good news and says, okay, got some bad news for you. You're a sinner, but I got better news. God redeems and saves and forgives sinners. So, I mean, yeah, accept the bad news, but go all the way through the bad news to the good news that this is what God does. And they did not want to have it at all. Instead of humbling themselves in repentance, they killed him, because that's what religion does. Religion kills Jesus, because Jesus is the end of religion. And so think through, you know, does this offend your piety? Does grace and forgiveness like this offend your piety? Because you really can't rely at all on any of your good works or anything whatsoever. The gospel is offensive to those of us who have religious sensibilities. And so think through other ways that you might be like the religious people. When I read that, and you're like, ooh, yeah, I do that too. So just to summarize where we'd been, how are you like Pilate? How are you like Herod? How are you like the religious people? And a good kind of catchphrase to summarize what we just saw is, there's a guy named Robert Capon, and he said, you know what? Many people think that God works through right-handed power, but he actually works through left-handed power, which is a weird phrase, but right-handed power is assuming power, dominance, position, and might. You know, you succeed, you get the position, you're in charge. So Pilate, Herod, and religious leaders all had right-handed power, and they were using it to pummel Jesus. They were misusing their position and power and the respect they had from other people against an innocent man. And so this whole thing that we're seeing in Luke 23 is a picture of what we can call right-handed power, just the way that the world works with power. It's the pressure you feel. You're like, okay, this guy has power. I need to either rebel against him or kiss up or find a way to negotiate that person having power. Or you have power and you do this. You're domineering to your wife or children or your coworkers or your people who work for you. That domination type of thing, that's right-handed power. Left-handed power is Jesus. This is how God really works in the world. How does God save people from their sins and the enemy of death, Satan, sin, and hell? By death on a cross. It's the inverted, upside-down world of the gospel. Jesus shows up and says, the last will be first and the first will be last. Follow me, because I'm going to die. Have faith in me and in my death. That's the victory of God. Me being conquered by these authorities is the plan of God for salvation. And left-handed power does exactly what Jesus did. Charged with blasphemy. Yes, I am. Not explaining it. Right-handed power would have tried to explain it. Well, let me tell you what I really mean. Or, well, did you see the miracles? Did you see the lepers healed and the people lame walk? Maybe I'm God. He doesn't explain himself. He just, left-handed power. You've said so. And then in front of the king, are you a king? Well, yeah, I am, but I'm also the guy that said, you know, I'm the Messiah, but give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God. I'm not challenging you, man. I'm not worried about you at all. He would have explained it. Nope. And then when you're being mocked, silent. I was mocked once. Well, I've been mocked a few times, but one that I really remember when I was in Boy Scouts. It wasn't even Boy Scouts, it was Royal Rangers, which are like a Christian version of Boy Scouts, which is... Just assume what that was like. And so a Christian guy leading my Christian Boy Scout thing said, I couldn't remember, I have a learning disability. I'm minorly dyslexic. And so memorizing things is not an easy thing for me. So we had to learn all these codes and mottos and stuff like that. So he said, Justin, come up and lead us. And I just got up there and started stammering. I was like, I was embarrassed. And he stood in the back and said, Holcomb, what are you, stupid? I was like, well, I feel like that, yeah. So what I did was I ran to my dad, who was at church crying. I said, my dad saw me, and I was just couldn't even talk because I was so embarrassed. And he said, "What's wrong? Are you okay?" And I was like, he called me. I'm not going to say his name because he's since repented, but I said, he called me stupid. And this was like about 25 years ago. So see how much I really forgot that one. Record of wrong. Meh. But it's for a gospel presentation, so it's okay. And my dad got up, and when he's angry, he does this thing with his tongue, like that. And he did that, and I was like, that's what I wanted. Like, I ran. I mean, you mock, I will run and cry, but go find someone else who can deal with you. And Jesus, he just stood there. He's not going to be anyone's court jester, but he's not going to bow up on Herod, this guy who was after him and killed one of his friends, John the Baptist, one of his prophets. And then the religious leaders, they were using their power and their position and totally just conniving, finding any way they possibly could. And Jesus, with his left-handed power, just said, I'm who you say I am. And so left-handed power is a good picture. And we see the best picture of left-handed power in Barabbas. And so what I want you to do, and what I ask you to do, is see how you're like Pilate, Herod, and the religious leaders. I want you to feel that way. And that is horrible news and bad news, but it's not the worst news. The worst news is that you could be stuck in that forever. That's even worse. What I want you to do is go below. Don't stay at the level of, okay, I'm like Herod, I'm like Pilate, I'm like religious leaders. You stay there, and then what do you want me to do? Tell you how not to be like that. Stop being like Pilate. Assume the authority of Jesus more often and stop mocking him by living horrible lives. And I'd just be giving you a bunch of really good advice on how not to be like Pilate. 5 steps on not being like Pilate. Go and do them. 3 steps on how not to be like Herod. Go and do them. 20 steps on how not to be like the religious leaders. Go and do them. And that's just horrible news because it's a burden that you cannot fulfill. I want you to go even deeper in the bad news. You're not just like Pilate, Herod, and the religious leaders. You're like Barabbas. You're guilty, and you should die. Barabbas was actually guilty of the very thing Jesus was charged with. This is a picture of Christianity all over the place. If there's an image of who we are as Christians, it's Barabbas. We are a bunch of Barabbases because we actually led an insurrection against the king. We committed cosmic treason against God through our thoughts, words, and deeds. We're worse than Pilate, Herod, and the religious leaders. We don't just misuse our power. We misuse it against God himself. We have committed cosmic treason. We are guilty of leading an insurrection, not against Caesar, against God. And what happens in the passage? Pilate declares Jesus. He's innocent. He's innocent, and he's innocent, not worthy of death. But I'll give you the guilty person and charge Jesus with his death. Go for it. And so Barabbas, the experience of Barabbas, Barabbas had to be thinking, are you serious? How did this happen? They're not calling me innocent. Everyone knows I'm guilty, but I'm walking out guilty. And this guy, him? I've heard about him. He's amazing. He's innocent. Ugh. I mean, that had to boggle Barabbas' mind. And it should be boggling ours. That we are like Barabbas. We are guilty. And this is the great exchange. This is Martin Luther referred to the gospel as the great exchange, that Jesus is innocent and is treated like we are guilty. He was righteous, and we get his righteousness. So he gets our consequences for our sin, and we get his righteousness to our account. And we're declared innocent. We're not just freed, we're declared innocent, which is even crazier than Barabbas, which is not, you're guilty, go, Jesus is getting it. It is, you are guilty, but we're going to call you innocent because the guilty charge is going to Jesus. And so the good news for you Christians isn't, are you like Pilate, Herod, and the religious leaders? Find out where you are and stop doing that. because then God will approve of you. It is, you are like Barabbas and Pilate and Herod and the religious leaders. You've committed cosmic treason. You have led an insurrection against God. But you trust in Christ. You aren't just freed. You're declared innocent and pure and righteous. Because the wrath went to Jesus on the cross. That's your motivation if you have any plans to not be like Herod, Pilate, and religious leaders. When you start with that, you're like, oh, whew, I love Jesus. And then obedience comes out of that. Obedience flows from that. Fruit grows with that as the soil. And so that is awesome news. If you feel the burden of being like those villains in the story, the great news is that you're that bad, and Jesus is even more gracious than your sin. You can't outrun the grace of God. You're his child. You are already approved, whether you act like Pilate or stop acting like Pilate, because your faith is in Jesus, and you're approved because of that objective work of the cross and resurrection. If you're not a Christian, and I'm sitting here telling you, you're like Pilate, Herod, and religious leaders, that's offensive to you. And it should be. It's a burden, because I'm saying, you're like this. You're like the villains against Jesus. But I'm not doing that to rub your nose in it and make you feel like crap and just walk out of here all burdened. It's to build the need so you realize, that's true. I do that. But I want you to believe in Jesus. Because we've all led an insurrection. It's just a matter of, you know, rebels who are forgiven by the king that we led an insurrection against, and rebels who are not, because they don't want to be forgiven by that king. So please, I am pleading, come over and enjoy the freedom of not being treated like a rebel of the cosmic king of the universe. Come on over. This is an appeal. It's not rubbing your nose. I don't want you just to start acting better or more religious or giving money or praying more or stop sleeping with people. Repent. All of that will happen later. Repent, because this is what Jesus does. This is why we talk about Jesus so much, because we're kind of addicts to his goodness to us. We can't shake it. We can't believe that it keeps on happening to us. And so this is the good news. This is the appeal. Please come. We're all guilty of the same stuff. Christians are just forgiven for it. And I started off saying that this was a misuse of power and an injustice. It was. But Acts 2, 31 through 33, it's Peter's sermon. He says, Jesus was handed over to lawless and evil men to be murdered. That's injustice. But it was the plan of God for salvation. Jesus didn't get himself killed. This is just a left-handed power play. He knew what he was doing. In John 10, Jesus says, I lay down my life. I have the authority to lay down my life. No one takes it from me. And I pick it back up, raising from the dead. I have that authority. Jesus didn't get himself killed. He knew what he was doing. Matthew 20, I believe, says, I've come not to be served, but to serve and give my life for a ransom for many. It was part of his strategy. He knew what he was doing. He didn't like it. He didn't enjoy the pain, but it was part of the plan of God. He did not get himself killed. The plan of God was for Jesus to subject himself to evil right-handed power plays so he could conquer sin from the inside out, and he could take your place, and he would be treated and killed like he led an insurrection of cosmic treason against God. So you would be treated like a child and friend of God, approved by him for all eternity. Rest in that. If you don't rest in that, please come to Jesus and believe in that. Let's pray. Father, you are good to us. We never would have imagined this plan of conquering your enemy through defeat and death. And thank you that you didn't leave us to ourselves to figure this one out. Jesus, you have been good. We admire and respect, but more than that, we worship and need you. So thank you for what you have done. Thank you that you have let us all go free from our guilt. and that you took it from us, and you took the consequences, and you gave us your righteousness, and that we are now treated like you are the Son of God. We are a child of God now because of your work. You have been amazing. Thank you. Holy Spirit, please drive this into our hearts. Cause us to believe it more and more and need it more and more and depend on it more and more, and work on those who do not yet believe it so they would cling to Jesus. Amen.